Let's do the Bible study. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we're in 2nd Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're still viewing the great apostasy. It's what we've been working on for 3 weeks. I want you to understand what Paul is talking about. I also want you to understand what he's not talking about. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, and read them again. They're the background for what we're doing. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, and right there in that little verse, he's actually referring back to 1 Thessalonians, especially chapter 4, because that's where he elaborated on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we look for. Verse 2, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it is from us, to this effect, that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it has not come or it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So there's a deception he's talking about, that the day of the Lord is here. That's what they've been told. Jesus hasn't come. The day of the Lord has come. But Jesus didn't come. And he's saying that's a deception. That's wrong. The day of the Lord cannot occur until after Jesus comes. That's the way he views this, based on what he told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But let's go, let's do some definitions again. I think these are important. The word millennium, it's a Latin word, milleano, and we're going to look at some verses here. Revelation 21 through 7. We're going to go to Revelation, we're going to read these seven verses. This passage, as clear as it is, becomes the basis of deception today. So let's look at this. I'm going to read through these and I'll highlight some things here. Revelation 20, we're going to just go right into verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. Now isn't that something that starts the whole concept of 1,000 years, which is the Latin milleano, that's where the word millennium comes from. Notice it starts this whole process talking about Satan being bound. That's what starts the process of the 1,000 years. Let's go on to verse 3. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. Isn't that interesting? So he's not going to be out active in the world among the nations. Now, are these just spiritual nations that are in your heart? Or are these literal political nations in the world? They're political, real nations in the world. Okay, good. Okay, let's go on to verse 4 then. We got some agreement there. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So the whole first three verses are about Satan. Notice that? All right, now let's go to verse 4. We're going to talk about the saints. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And who are these people? Those who had not worshipped the beast or his image. So that tells you that these people were killed in the tribulation. Now they're in resurrected bodies. And they had not received the mark on their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life. Notice it's, and then they came to life. Now notice this is in context of Satan being bound. At that time, it's when these people come to life. Is this talking about the church coming to life? No, the church has already been resurrected. So they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for a... There you go. Now notice in what he says in the next section, verse 5. And this, you have to understand, is a parenthetical statement. It's a parenthesis. The parenthesis starts in verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were done or completed. End of parenthesis. And now he continues his subject. This is the first resurrection. So verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Remember what it said up in verse 3? He's going to be bound until the 1,000 years are completed. So it said in verse 3, a preview of what he's going to tell you in verse 7. Now, here's the point I want to make. Look at this. Satan, bound for 1,000 years. until the 1,000 years are completed. That's talking about Satan. Verse 4. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And here's the parentheses. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Who are the rest of the dead? We'll answer that in a minute. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who's taken part of the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. They will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released. Let's look at some of these things. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Then the parentheses. This is the first resurrection, where it says they came to life. That's the first resurrection. That's the resurrection he's talking about. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. That parenthetical phrase, the rest of the dead did not come to life, that's a resurrection too. But it's a resurrection not to reign in the 1,000-year period, but it's a resurrection that comes after the 1,000-year period. And you know when he writes about that? Verse 11. Verse 11 explains the little parenthetical statement in verse 5. Look at verse 11 of chapter 20. I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away. There was no place found for them, for earth and heaven anymore. Earth and heaven are ended. And now, look at this. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books are open, and they're judged, reading on down to the end, they're judged according to their deeds. They're judged according to what they have done. This is the final judgment of payback for all of those who never believed in God, the promises of God, the promises of Jesus Christ throughout all of human history. They're now raised and standing in resurrected bodies before the great white throne. And all, look at verse 13, talks about this resurrection. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Those are people in the graves. And they were judged. And God's going to take their works and compare them to the work of Jesus on the cross, and that won't stand up. And notice verse 14. Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 6. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Blessed and holy is the one who has part, in verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. See, it says there that these believers who came out of the tribulation, they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years and then go on and live forever. But these people who are raised after the millennial, after the 1,000 years, they will be cast into the lake of fire and they will be there forever. Verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, and that's the Lamb's book, he was thrown in the lake of fire. These two resurrections, one a resurrection to life, the other one a resurrection to death. And we have that term, 1,000, literally 1,000, six times in six verses. What does that word 1,000 mean? You think it means 1,000 years? 1,000 years means 1,000 years of 365 days each, right? Amillennial, amillennial means no millennial. No millennial theology says that 1,000 years does not mean 1,000 years. And you'll read this in commentaries. What does 1,000 years mean here? Now notice it's 1,000, it says 1,000 six times in six verses. What is it? What does it mean then? Well, it's a long time. And it's a spiritual number. It's not a literal number. It could be any number. It could be a million or 2 million. Many of these amillennialists believe in evolution, so that the earth is 10 billion years old. So this could be 10 million years. But it doesn't have to be years even. Well, what if it says here Satan is chained in an abyss for 1,000 years? I said, well, you know, how can he have an influence on the world? Especially when you nail him on this one, you say, well, you say we're in the kingdom now. Yes, we're in the kingdom now. This is the kingdom. There's not going to be a literal kingdom. Well, is Satan bound? Well, yes, Satan is bound. Satan got bound at the cross. Well, then what is it? Who are the demons that Paul talks about? And how do we have satanic influence? He's on a really long chain. This is what a guy said in a commentary. I'm not making that up. They don't want this to be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom on earth. Now remember, this started back with Roman Catholic theology. Roman Catholic theology said that the church was the kingdom of God on earth. If they were to say that there's another kingdom ruled by Jesus Christ, that doesn't bode well for their kingdom on earth. They have a vested interest in this not being a literal earthly kingdom under the reign of Jesus Christ, because that would diminish the power of the Pope and the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, which was greatly diminished by a man named Martin Luther. Yeah. Okay, so I said to this guy one time, I said, well, look, of all the possibilities, could it possibly mean 1,000 years? His response was, it can't mean that. Why can't it mean that? It can mean anything but a literal 1,000 years. Well, at that point, I give up. Because at that point, you have a person who's confirmed in his unbelief. No matter what evidence you give, he's not going to change his mind. Now, you have to remember, this is the majority opinion in the Christian world. Well, should we move along? This is a summary of the positions. Amillennial means no millennium. Postmillennial means Jesus comes after a 1,000-year golden age. Premillennial, Jesus comes first and he establishes the kingdom. Within the premillennial position, we have pre-tribulational and post-tribulational. What's that mean? Pre-tribulational, Jesus comes for his church and then the tribulation begins. The church doesn't go through it. Post-tribulation is the church, the bride, but I mean by church is the bride of Christ, and then Jesus comes. There's mid-trib, there's partial trib, there's mid-wrath rapture trib. There's five total positions. The only important ones are these two. The others are variations. What the others all have in common, they're all date setters in one form or another. This is the one we hold, pre-tribulational, because we see with two eyes. We see clearly with both eyes, imminence in Israel. We believe the return of Jesus is imminent. Paul believed he himself could be resurrected in a moment's time when Jesus came, and he was looking for nothing else other than Jesus. So we look for the Lord, the rapture. We're waiting for him. That's imminence. We believe in the total restoration of Israel as a nation, as promised in the Old Testament. That's holding Israel as a distinct program in the plan of God. Now, that's just a review. Now we're going to try to get into this apostasy. This is the point of the study. What is the apostasy? This is what I want to define. After the rapture comes the apostasy. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, or it has not come, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. It is the apostasy. It's a particular thing or event. This particular apostasy begins the day of the Lord. It has to be first. The man of sin can't be revealed first. The apostasy has to be first. This is Old Testament doctrine. I could restate it this way, and this is consistent with what the Greek says. How do I know the day of the Lord hasn't come? Because number one, the apostasy hasn't happened yet. And number two, there's been no revelation or uncovering or revealing of the man of sin. That's an important distinction. The revealing of this man for who he really is. That's important. So Paul's being very clear here, and I want to make a point. Paul does not re-argue his former premise. Jesus comes for us first. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. These are the important verses when it comes to the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I'm going to go on verse 9 because this gives the whole scope of our ministry here on this earth right now. What are we supposed to be doing on this earth right now as Christians in the church age? For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That's what we're supposed to do, serve God. And to wait, that's the second thing, for his Son from heaven, whom he's raised from the dead. That is Jesus. What's he going to do? He's going to deliver us from what? The wrath to come. What's the wrath to come? The tribulation. What's the tribulation? The day of the Lord. He's going to deliver us from that. So if somebody comes along and tells these Thessalonians, you're in it, they got one or two conclusions. The rapture came and we missed it. Or Jesus isn't coming first. Probably the most likely conclusion they come to. And that's the post-tribulationist conclusion, that Jesus isn't coming first. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. In 5:9 he says very clearly, God has not destined us for wrath. What wrath? The wrath of God that he talked about in 1:10. The tribulation, the day of the Lord. But for what? Obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And when did he say we're going to be living together with him? 1 Thessalonians 4:4, when he said, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, in verse 16, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice, comfort. Go back to 5:9. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage, comfort, same word, one another with these words, while we're waiting. He's not destined us for wrath. We are not going to go through the day of the Lord, but for obtaining salvation. That's a future obtaining of salvation. I said in my class the other night, I said, whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were already saved. Three stages, right, Marie? When you believe in Jesus Christ in this life, God declares you righteous. That's justification. We live our life never achieving perfection, but we look for progress. Our aim is perfection. God works through us, and it's an uphill climb. Sometimes we stumble, but we repent, we come back. And then there's going to come a day where we're going to die. Or Jesus is going to come. And at that point, we're going to be glorified. That's when our salvation is complete. When Jesus comes or we die, we come out of the grave and get a glorified body. That's that perfect standing being brought to reality. Sanctification's in between. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul doesn't re-argue when he says in chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, we request your brethren with regard to our coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him. What's he talking about? Does that make sense now? Do you see what he's talking about? He's not going to re-explain the whole thing. He's already explained it in 1 Thessalonians. So he's going to say this, then. There's going to be an apostasy, that's number one. Then there's going to be a revelation, that's number two. Now let's look at the word apostasy. Very simple word. In Greek, it's apostasia. It means to go or move from your place or position, because it's basically two words. It's apo, means from, and stasia, which is a position, a place that you hold. That's all the word means. It's to leave a position. It's only used twice in the New Testament, this word. Twice. Now, the concept is there, but the only other place this word is used is in the book of Acts. Acts 21:21. And this is believers in Jerusalem telling Paul, here's what the Jewish leaders are saying about you. This is James and the apostles talking about Jewish believers, saying they, Jewish believers, have been told by the Jewish leaders about you, Paul, that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. That literally means to be apostates from Moses. Telling them not to circumcise their children or to walk according to the customs. The customs of who? Customs of the rabbis. You get a better sense of the word apostasy here. It means to forsake. So they're saying that you teach apostasy from Moses. That's literally that little phrase translated. You teach apostasy from Moses. Apostasy from what? Because the word apostasy doesn't tell you from what. Could be apostasy from Christ. But that phrase is never used in the New Testament. This is apostasy from Moses. Now, what's ironic about this statement is here's James and some of the apostles, other apostles are telling Paul, the Jewish leaders are telling the Jewish believers that been believing in Jesus, what they've done is they've apostatized from Moses. When you think about it, the irony is, the Jewish leaders did actually forsake Moses. They did not accept Jesus. And Jesus told them, you say you believe in Moses? You believe in Moses, you believe in me. So they're the ones who actually have apostatized from Moses. But they're accusing these Jewish believers of apostatizing from Moses because they say, Paul says, don't follow the custom of the rabbis. Now, Paul never said that. They make this accusation against Paul because they're trying to undermine his ministry. They're trying to destroy his character. They're trying to destroy the ministry of Jesus Christ. All of this is a lie. It's a big, fat, corporate, temple-developed lie. Paul never told Jews to forsake Moses. Because Moses talked about Messiah, and to believe in Messiah is to honor Moses. But he told them to not believe the teachings of the rabbis. Totally different thing. You cannot agree with someone in what they teach and still hold them in respect as a person. The question then is, will the church apostatize? And Jesus can't come until there's this great apostasy. And they say this apostasy applies to the church. Will the church apostatize and turn from Christ? Yes. Look at this. The apostasy in 2 Thessalonians, that word, the apostasy, that's not what we look for. But we are in the last days. People say, well, the apostasy talks about the last days of the church. No, we're in the last days. Look at Hebrews 1. God has spoken in many portions in many ways, but in these last days, that's the days the writer of the Hebrews is talking about, he considers these the last days because Jesus has already come. Now, many people confuse this passage, 2 Timothy, with 2 Thessalonians. They say these are parallel statements. They're not. This verse here is not talking about 2 Thessalonians. This is talking about the last days. This is not talking about the day of the Lord. The word apostasy is not used here. Look what Paul says. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. Going on to the end, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they denied its power. Paul says, avoid, using the present tense, avoid men like these. Talking about men he knew at that time. He's talking about the characteristics of the last days that he was living in. So how long have the last days been going on? 2,000 years. The church age really is in the last days. Yeah. So men in our age have a religious system and customs and traditions, but they deny the power of God and they deny the miracles of God, like creation and resurrection. It's a resurrection of the spirit. It's not a literal bodily resurrection. That's being denied by theologians. But the Antichrist in the day of the Lord, this is amazing. He's going to establish a worship system around himself using false signs and powerful miracles, including an actual resurrection, a resuscitation back to physical life. He's going to do amazing, powerful miracles. But we're in an age where the church has drifted, where the majority of the church doesn't believe in the power of God and miracles. But we have customs and traditions and teachings. That's the difference between the last days that we're in and the day of the Lord that the Antichrist will rule in. Look at this. The apostasy away from Jesus got worse after Paul died. Look what John says in AD 95, where he says to the angel of the church in Sardis, write this, you have the seven spirits of God, seven stars, I know your deeds, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Now this is a true church. This is a church physically existing in the city of Sardis. And Jesus says, yeah, you're a church, and I've given you these gifts, and I walk among you, but you are dead. There's no life there. Why? Because you've left me. He told the church of Ephesus, he says, you've left your first love. You have all this teaching, and you have all this form and structure, but you've left your first love. But he doesn't condemn them the way he does Sardis. Look at 3:17. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this, because I say, here's the church, we're rich, we're wealthy, we have need of nothing, we have power. And yet you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's Jesus' evaluation of this church. Now this doesn't use the word apostasy anywhere here in the book of Revelation in these first three chapters. But the concept, the character of apostasy is there. Because you can say, what are these churches doing? They're turning away from Jesus. And we're going to stop here, and I'm not going to get any farther than this. The question is, then, what is the apostasy? Because he's very clear. He uses a definite article in 2 Thessalonians. What is the apostasy? How does it begin? Paul makes it a definite event. In 2 Thessalonians, we got to look for an event. We got to look for something concrete because he uses an article that's definite. So we're going to stop. We're not going to get any farther than that. Where we're going to start next week is this, the day of the Lord, when the apostasy occurs, and when the man of sin is revealed. That's where we're going to be next week. Oh God, you are our Father. You are in heaven. Your name is above everything.